Well, praise the Lord this morning. When we were asked to come here, I did not know that my family this weekend set aside a cabin. It's very important to my wife on this side of eternity with her children and her grandchildren. That's a special time when all of us get together. Seems like that's a new thing today. Rent something and all the children and grandchildren get together for a couple days, and I took this assignment. Last night I was laying in bed about 9:30. My phone rang and it was an alarm of one of our poultry farms. And I knew something serious was going on because more than one alarm at that farm was calling me. Said it's got to be water or electric. Then I realized the electric was off. And I couldn't tell if the generators were running. My heart started to fail me. My oldest son was not at the cabin. I called him. I said, "Zach, can you go up?" "Yeah, I'll go up." I got in the van, started heading down. So I got three quarters of the way down and realized that the Lord took care of everything. The generator started on both of those farms. Decided to go home and check the butcher shop, make sure that was electric there. And this is very important to my wife that I'm there. It seems like my heart had other responsibilities. Being about an hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes away, I decided to go home, talk to my wife. I said, "Sorry, I'm not there. I wish you could be here." And right before I got up here, I saw my wife. I didn't expect her to be here. So thank you, Mama. I feel a little weak this morning. Simeon said, "Simon said about faith, sometimes it feels a little weak." And I know what that feels like. Talk about faith and understand faith. I understand, you know, I don't doubt that there was a God. I don't doubt that there is a God. There is a God. Okay, we understand his plan of salvation. We understand he sent his son. I believe that. You know, there's a lot of things we look to see. My wife and I didn't go away the first 25 years of our marriage. I don't even think we went out to eat. Okay, we weren't old order either. We were converted Catholic and Baltimore City people. Okay. We just chose that. We really didn't. It was 30 years after we were married, my wife and I finally went away and for a week and absolutely did nothing. We did nothing. A week, 30 years, we did nothing. We went to Niagara Falls. I think for 4 days I sat there and watched that water. I really, that's what I did. I just watched that water. It was amazing to see Niagara Falls. A lot of people can't wait to see certain things, can't wait to get there, but really in my heart today, I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't imagine. I mean, I know what peace feels like. I know what forgiveness feels like. I know what transformation feels like. He takes something inside your heart where it's like dead and evil and lustful and you desire these things. I know what it feels like when he takes that out and puts something else in. I don't understand that. I don't know how that happens. We can't drum it up and write on a piece of paper and say, hey, step one, step two, step three. If you do that, shazam, it happens. I don't, some people get it, some people don't. I don't understand that. I don't understand the faith, the power, why some people get, we say, more on fire. They become more of a father in the home. They become more of a husband. And some just, they're just selfish. But it's amazing when it happens. One of those Showalter boys down in Liberty, Kentucky asked me, and I've been at some of the men's meetings out there in Burn, Indiana, not just the Showalter boys, but I've been asked, so what's a fellow like you doing at a place like this? Well, I said, when I get closer to God. I did say something humorous to him that I won't share with you here today. And as we got to talking, a fellow like you, he said, one of them Showalter boys said like this, he said, John, what do you really strive for back home in your congregation? What's the vision in your congregation? If you could sum it up, just tell me what you're really focusing on in your congregation. I said, well, that's easy. I can focus. I can sum it up in one word. Life. Life in the midst of the congregation. Jesus breathed on them the Holy Ghost, breath of God, life of God. Keeping that alive, keeping it real. We call it revivals. Why do we call it revival? What do we need to be revived about? You know, we get a little stale, don't we? Get a little, you know. We don't have this problem back home, but every now and then, you know, you might look around and look in the back and there's somebody in church. Maybe the electric went out in their poultry farm last night, okay? Maybe they were up half the night, okay? You give the benefit of the doubt here. I can't imagine the groom being up here getting ready to exchange his vow with his beloved bride, and the minister says, okay, John, follow after. You know, it can really tell where our hearts are at. I told my wife, I'm sorry. If I can really be honest, I really didn't get up out of bed last night and travel to the farm because I was going to lose money. Really, I went because I'm accountable, I'm responsible to take care of somebody else's livestock. I wanted to be a good husbandry to that, responsible for that, and that's why I left. But God does look at the heart, what we're really, okay? A number of years ago, I was very discouraged about the church. This was in the 90s, the mid-90s. It's when the charity movement was pretty hot and heavy. This is no reflection on the charity movement. God used them. They've done a lot of good. But I wasn't on that movement. I was on the far end of that perspective at that time in my life. And I got discouraged with the body of Christ, discouraged with my brethren. I was trying to figure this out. You know, I was trying to figure out life. I was trying to figure out form. I was trying to figure out commandments. I was trying to figure out obedience. I was trying to figure out what God really wanted. Was it outward? Was it inward? Was it a mixed? Where was this at? In 5 years, I just sort of wandered from 98 to 2003. I got to say, I really wasn't discouraged with God. I wasn't discouraged with the Word. I wasn't discouraged with my transformation, born-again experience. I like when people come up to me and look at my form and think I'm on order, and we start, hey, do you believe in being born again? And I say, hallelujah. Yeah, I believe in being transformed by the power of God. How do you get it? That's by faith. Not of works, as let a man should boast. Now, here's some work that we need to do. Let's face it. Repentance is a work. I tell you what, it takes a lot of calories sometimes to believe. Okay, it takes a lot of energy. People say, well, Jesus paid it all. It's nothing for us to do. Well, that is true. We can't add to that. We cannot add to Calvary. We cannot add to the transformation power of the blood that transformed. We can't add to that justification part that God has given us. I understand that. But God does call us into a life of sanctification. It takes energy. And sometimes we don't always feel like saying hallelujah. Sometimes I feel like saying, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. It's 5 years. And God caught a hold of me. Because we lost $63,000 in 5 weeks, and that touched my heart. Money. I could hardly bear that. And I thought God was speaking to me. I said, Lord, I can't handle the weight. What do you want? So I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to go back and get under. I want you to serve my people. I said, yes, Lord. I've been trying to do that since 2003, be a servant. I didn't like everything that was back there. I thought there were some things we were missing. I really thought there was things other people were doing better. But we went back and tried to build and reinforce. Not restructure, just reinforce. Turn with me to Hebrews, I think. I'm a little, you're going to have to bear with me this morning. I'm a little, I don't feel like I normally do. I don't know why I feel like I like confidence up here. I'm usually a very confident man. Okay? But this morning I feel so, it feels like I'm a little out of sorts. It's because I am, okay? But we're going to try to get through this. But how long have we got here? Boy, you ought to tell me that. About an hour, so when that hand gets close to the... Okay, thank you. I think we want Hebrews chapter 8. Turn here. Some of my thoughts were thoughts of this morning. I was asked to preach a message at a Mennonite church. And it's amazing that some of our local Mennonite churches asked us to preach. I count that quite a blessing. And, you know, the older I get, when I was younger, I used to really like to judge churches to see where they were at. Lord, forgive me. You know, I just look at things and try to find a fault to make myself or my church look better. Okay? Man, I saw different kind of people here in Lancaster. I like to get in Lancaster County, all kind of people going to church. And you know, it was a big church down, where are we at here? Down the road here where you come in, a big, big church here, all kind of people getting out. No identification. They're going out. They're going in to worship God. And I started to think, wonder what's in their heart. Saw a lot of boys with black pants, white shirt, black suspenders, black hats, no beards, riding bikes. I like to see that. And I go by those young boys, teenagers, maybe their early 20s, and think, wonder what's really in their heart. I didn't try to discern what's in their heart. I just said, I wonder what's in their heart. I wonder if they're godly young men. Song leader was up here. Raise your hand. Where are you at? You over there? Yeah. Over there, raise that hand up. There you go. Amen. Lord, what, you think I'm going to embarrass you? I do a good job embarrassing people, but I ain't going to embarrass you. Lord bless you. You can put your hand down. Yeah. Lord bless you for your song leading. I can't do that. I don't know notes. I did sit beside one of the Stricker boys and the River Brethren that know notes. They can sing, and I got a compliment from him. I was sitting beside him in the Christian hymnary. He said, John, what I would give for a deep voice like that to sing. I said, well, I got the deep voice, but I don't know what I'm thinking. Lord bless you. Young men that take a purpose up here, confidence, Lord bless you, okay? A lot of youth here, a lot of young men. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, okay? Don't be ashamed to open up your mouth and tell people who you are and what you believe in your purpose. I preached the Father's Day message, and, you know, I like to think that I've accomplished a lot in my Christianity. I'm not ashamed of what I did for the Lord. I allowed the Lord, I think I allowed the Lord to touch every area in my life. Small things, he touched my hair. Touched the hair of my chin. Touched my clothing. Touched my activities. Touched my entertainment, my hobbies. My living standards, my money, my work ethics. I think I allowed him to touch everything in my life. When I got under conviction, 8 months, I counted the calls. Back in 1988, it was 1988. I got converted in 89 after my wife and I were married in the Catholic Church. But I sought God with all my heart. Not to be converted, not to be transformed, not become a believer, not to be plain or conservative or traditional, culture. I sought God and I read God's word. I said, show me how to be a husband. We didn't have that example. My daddy was a long-haired, earring, tattoo, fighting, biking, smoking, drinking, no driver's license, he didn't pay taxes, he couldn't keep his hands off of women. But he was my dad, and I loved my dad. It's amazing. After I did get converted, I forgave my dad. Went right in that bar. I said, Dad, he was bartending. I said, Dad, you and I got to talk. I said all that to say this. I really look at myself as a below average husband and a below average father. You know, the home takes a lot of calories, takes a lot of energy. May the Lord have mercy on our homes. May our heart beat to our wives and our children. I preached this Father's Day message, and you know, we always said, you know, love is spelt how? T-I-M-E. You heard that before. Growing up, our boys and our daughters, you know, dad spelt time like this. W-O-R-K. Time was spent W-O-R-K. Because as a Catholic boy, growing up, when my wife and I took Catholic classes to understand a marriage, they gave out this, I don't know, 20 words you had to put in line. And it was like, I'm going to make it up. It was like bike riding or swimming or vacationing or owning a house or love or communication or respect or money. And all these things, you had to put them in order of your relationship, but you know what you thought was the most important in a marriage. Well, relationship wasn't at the top, and love wasn't at the top, and respect wasn't at the top, and communication for me wasn't at the top. Because it seems like my life, we were living or trying to live, and we didn't really have that. But there's something else we didn't really have that we really fought that we thought we needed to live. Can you guess? You know what the number one thing I put at the top of that paper? Money. That's about embarrassing, isn't it? Thought if I had money, I could live. There's people living without love. Try to live without money. Concept was a little warped, wasn't it? My mother went on strike 3 times. We'll get to Hebrews here. My mother went on strike 3 times. Time was tough for my sister and I and Mama. And I remember hard times. I didn't quite have what most people had in school. Biggest thing I didn't have was a dad. That affected me. Wonder why I didn't have a dad. I thought something was wrong with me. Put a lot of blame on myself. Low self-esteem. I still carry that today. Mom went on strike, and there was one thing that was a highlight for me. Do we have any people that sell Shackley in here? Okay, just be easy on me, okay? Last time I said it was a Shackley man, said, John, great message. He said, but I disagree with that comment, what you said about McDonald's. It was a highlight for me. I mean, Fridays, my mom stopped at McDonald's. Okay, hopefully that's not offensive, okay? If you never ask me back here to preach, I'll understand why. Okay? That was a highlight for us. We stopped at McDonald's. Even today, Lord, forgive me. Every now and then, I crave McDonald's French fries, okay? Don't hold that against me. Forgive me, okay? The Bible says to forbear one another. Just forbear me. That means to put up with some of us people. I said every now and then, okay? I like McDonald's French fries. My mom went on strike. She says, we're not going to have money to stop at McDonald's. That hurt me as a boy. I thought, what, they took my dad? Now they're taking McDonald's? I'm going to make sure that's not going to happen to me. When I get big enough, I'm going to work. They're not going to take that from me. Well, you know what? I'm 56 years old now, and I want somebody to take it from me. I want to take it, give it away. I'm tired of making money, and I'm tired of spending money. What do you want to do, John? I want to invest my time in the kingdom. To be a servant, maybe to encourage somebody along the way. It was a number of years ago. A little bit of a side note. We got 3 tractor trailer loads of McDonald's French fries. You imagine that? Lord, must think McDonald's French fries are all right. Now, they were frozen, 3 tractor trailer loads, within a year, not all at once, within a year. And we distributed these French fries, gave them away. And a lady came in the driveway, a local lady. I won't describe this lady, but she was part of our culture. And she came in, I said, you want your French fries? No, she said, I think I'll pass. And a week later, we got a letter in the mail, and it was this lady wrote us a letter. It was a letter, and this is what it said. I'm very sorry. I apologize for not taking what you called French fries. I did not know they were potatoes. She didn't know French fries were made of potatoes. This lady was probably in her 60s, maybe early 70s. That told me that she never took her children to McDonald's. Okay? We're living a blessed country here. The message that was given to me was this. We get into the message here in Hebrews chapter 8. And you'll understand this message. And when I first heard this title, I thought, well, that's simple. I can understand that. The more I meditate upon it, I'm not much of a study or a reader, so bear with me. This was the message. Is your religion in the head? Is your relationship in the heart? That was the title that was given to me. Is your religion in the head, in the mind, or is your relationship in the heart? Now we all understand that, right? You know where we're going to go with that. But as I study with that, this thing became, and this is not an exclusive message, because there's some things I can draw a line in the sand. There's some things I can tell you that's definitely, there's the line in the sand. If you take something that's not yours, it's called stealing. I can draw a line in the sand with that. If you separate from your wife and you marry another wife, I can draw a line in the sand with that. If you use Jesus Christ's name as a swear word, I can draw a line in the sand with that. But this message, I cannot draw a line in the sand. I can't draw it. But I want this message to be positive. I want it to be something that's encouraging. It may be for those who are faint-hearted, those that might be feeling a little heavy inside, those who maybe are struggling with the war between the spirit and the flesh. I don't know. But if you are, you're at a safe place. Maybe you're struggling with sin. If I have the liberty to say this, it's okay. You're at a safe place. We want to help you. Okay? I'm not here to justify sin. How much sin is going to make heaven? None. Zero, right? That means we got to repent fully. Zero sin. I'm not here to justify that, but I'm here to be long-suffering and gracious on this side of eternity. Okay? Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read, start in verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, we understand that, right? The Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay? You'll find, I'm not going to turn to it, in Galatians, I think maybe the second chapter, it says this, if the law could have given life, righteousness would have came by the law or the letter. Okay? But we understand that maybe if I can say this, outward ordinances or commandments really don't give life outside of Jesus Christ. They can add, they can strengthen. But Timothy says we can have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We can have a form, we can look like it, we can go through the functions. We can go through all the things of the outward, we might say this, but inside we're really not a desire for us. Say, you like to come to church? Do you? Do you really long to see Jesus? Hey, keeping some of those ordinances? Coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Maybe it's church every night for revivals? You know, there's times I feel like staying home. Preacher, what'd you just say? There's times I gotta put forth effort to read, to pray, to be obedient to God's word. I'm glad it's not always like that. I'm glad there's a desire. I said this to my wife. You know, brethren, could you ever imagine if your love for your wife left? You didn't hate her, just your love left. And now you're just going through the motions. You're forcing yourself to help her wash the dishes, provide for her, care for her, to tell her you love her, but inside you know you really don't. You don't really hate her. Wouldn't that be terrible? Isn't it so much easier to say, honey, when there's love there, that, hey, I mean, this is, I love this girl. I love this woman. Makes it nice, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder about serving Christ. Is it really that way? We love the Lord, and I want to keep the commandments. Lord, I'm thankful for this energy that you give us. We can come to the house. In verse 8 it says, and finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. Now we regard them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. Now we understand this in the Old Testament. You have to forgive me just a little bit as I look at this thing as the Old Testament. It seems like if you went through those rituals, if you went through the customs of the Old Testament, as long as you just went to church, that's how we did as a Catholic. I mean, as long as you showed up, that was a blessing. All you had to do was go to church. That's what we were taught. Go to church. You didn't have to get anything out of it. But as long as you went to the assembly where God's people were at, that was God's house. As long as you went into God's house, there was a blessing. Seems like the Old Testament was somewhat like that. As long as you did, some of these Passovers, some of these sacrifices, you know, if you'd offered a pigeon or whatever it was to the high priest, it seems like, you know, did it really ever take the desire of sin out of their heart? You think it ever took the desire of sin out of their heart in the Old Testament? I think more so not, but I think maybe there were some that was sort of touched. David probably did sorrow. He probably repented with Bathsheba. But it seems as though there were certain things that they did, it just really didn't affect the inside. You know, as long as you did it, that's okay. How many people are taught that today? The New Testament. We were probably guilty of that years past, as I respect our fathers. I respect our fathers. You know, we emphasize some things back home, and some of you will understand this, some of your background. But it seems like there were certain things and certain ordinances and certain brotherhood agreements. If we did it, it just seems like that's what we were looking for. More so than maybe the transformation of the heart, was it? What's really going on inside there? Another thing I look at, maybe we're not going to sleep in church, but maybe when it's time to sing, are we singing? Yeah, I don't really look at this too much, but now the older I get, I sort of look at this more and more. I watch people sing. Okay, now I'm not going to be like Nathan Overholt. You know, if you sing, you got to put three fingers in your mouth. I ain't saying you got to really open up your mouth. But are we singing? We're taking time to sing. Okay? And, you know, back years ago, as I looked at this mind, as I looked at this heart, as I understood, as I tried to grasp this thing, and, you know, we could turn to some scriptures if we have time. Thoughts in your heart. Why does thoughts arise in your heart? Now I thought, now wait a minute. This is the mind. This is the heart. The mind is instructed to do what's right. I looked at the heart as where those affections come from. Okay? You could say in your mind, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You know, we live in a world to say, well, all you need to do is believe. Well, we heard that. Faith, it's without faith. That's true. But what's connected to that? What's really connected to that? And these are some things that I look at my life as I look around, because I really want all of us to win. Can you imagine standing in judgment day? All your life you did, you thought what's right. And you get in judgment day and the Lord finds one fault in your life. Now I'm not here to scare anybody wouldn't that be a terrible thing? There was something in somebody's life that it didn't take care of. Maybe it was just an unforgiveness sin towards a brother or sister. We didn't think it was that bad. I mean, after all, I need to get away from them because they're going to hurt somebody. We all been on this scenario. We've all been on this side, and you know, movements and cultures, and some of you might think, well, John's directing something. I'm not directing nothing nowhere. I'm just, you know, as a Catholic boy trying to find my way through Christianity, I made a lot of failures, and I looked at this, I looked at that. You know, there was a one point in my life that I looked on the outside. Because God looks at the heart, man looks on the outside, that's how. And I focused on the outside. You know, I sort of failed on the inside to see life in the congregation. Let me give you one. Here's a man that wore a black hat, he's got a beard, he's got suspenders, he wears a plain coat. Okay? He's trying immersed. Hey! My kind of people. That's where I want to be. But his children are unruly. He's a workaholic. Belittles his wife when he talks to her. And at a brother's meeting, he's debative. He has a spirit of debate. Wants to prove everything. I failed it. There's some things I didn't see. We all have over here. Well, here's over here. There's a man that has some identity, but he's very loving, very soft. He's very soft-spoken to his wife. He doesn't have his abrasive voice. He's very soft-spoken. Calls her his bride and his queen, his honey, and he's. You know, the children come and he spends time and he Bible reads and he's praying, he has family devotion, he even plays ball. Yeah, and I grew up, I didn't think I had time to, what do I want to teach my boys ball, to throw a ball? It was amazing, you know. Our boys' cousins would come over and some of them could be professional basketball players. One is a professional NFL football player. You know, they know how to do a ball. It was amazing. They'd come around. And I watched. I sort of felt sorry for our sons because they didn't quite. They weren't taught to throw a football. It's all right. Teach your boys how to throw a football. Okay. Yes. All right. Basketball. My wife could tell you how to throw a basketball. She's a. Maybe this father. You know. He's. It sounds like there's life in the home and there's breath in the home. This father over here is abrasive. It looks old order. It's his first wife. This man over here that's more gentle, looks like he got his home in order. We find out that his wife is his second wife. I'm thinking, Lord, how do you really want us to serve you? How do you want us to serve you? Turn with me to Luke or Mark 12:30. We're going to look at the scriptures here a little bit. Mark 12:30. So I look at this mind and the heart. Just what I want. Something don't look right here. Yeah, Mark 30. This is just one. It's mentioned in some of the Gospels, the other Gospels. In verse 29, Mark 12, verse 29, and Jesus answered himself, first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If you look back here in James at faith and works, show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I forget how that, but you understand, you know, that we show the Lord our faith by the evidence or action that we are doing. Okay? And then right after that it says, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You ever wonder why that was there in James, of faith and works, is going back and forth? And all of a sudden he put, the Lord thy God is one. Because faith is works. And evidence of work is faith. They're inseparable. Let me give you a little idea how I look at this. I don't think you can separate justification and sanctification. While they're two different things, you show me a man that believes, he just believes, he's not willing to live a sanctified life, and I'll tell you a man that's not justified. You show me a man who tries to have a form of godliness, and he tries to live a sanctified life, but he's never been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost, I'll show you a man that's not justified. Justification and sanctification are inseparable. They need to be put together. It's like a chain link fence. Okay? This is the word of God. It says, for thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Here we got the mind and the heart all one. Now, we understand the caution when we have it in our mind and not in our heart. Right? So we would say, hey, there is precaution of having something in the mind that's not really in the heart. So let me say this. 2 + 2 = 4. Did that excite anybody? I see smiles. I mean, let's do this again. 2 + 2 = 4. Whoa! I say, John, what are you talking? 2 + 2 = 4. That don't excite. Okay, let me try this. $2 + $2 = $4. Is that any more excitement? It's a little bit more excitement. It's okay. You can say amen with that. $2 + $2 = $4. Okay? How about 2 converts + 2 converts = 4 converts? Yeah. Excite you? Hey, this is my heart. I have probably no greater excitement inside here when I see people repent and get right with the Lord. That's like, are you real? Is this genuine? Did you get a hold of the horns of the altar? I mean, you got a hold of God. Did God, are you allowing God to get a hold of you? I mean, that's exciting. And then when I start to see a little bit of evidence, wow, you mean to tell me you took your phone into AT&T and you told AT&T to cut the internet off? Did your mom tell you to do that? Nope. Dad, nope. The bishop, nope. Did Mark Brubaker tell you to do that? Nope. You just did it on your own. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Then you start to see little evidence. Hey, what are you doing over there? Well, I'm reading the scriptures. Who told you to do that? Wow. Wow. I remember those days. I was still living at home. I was 20 years old. I got the Bible and just started to read it. My mom came out and said, John, what are you doing? I'm not sure. I'm going through something. I'm trying to find something. I'm not sure what I'm trying to find. I just want to read. I'm going to read God's Word. I'm 20 years old. My hair was longer than my beard back then. Not quite in length this way, but if you... We understand this mind and the heart thing. We understand that the mind, we can have a form without the heart. Let me ask you this question. Is there ever a danger to have the heart without the mind? Could somebody really say in the heart and give a testimony, I love the Lord. Yes, I love the Lord. And maybe in the mind they're not keeping 2 + 2 = 4. Let me give you one, okay? I don't know where everybody's at. You got to give me liberty, okay? Us brethren people are very fundamental on obedience, okay? We're very fundamental. It's some of us seem like it's got to be done right. Okay, give me a little bit of grace to this. The night Jesus was portrayed, he was in the upper room. And they were doing some things there in the upper room. Tell me what they were doing, brethren. Tell me what they were doing. Wash his feet, that's one. What's another one? Supper, what was another one? Singing, that's another. Praise the Lord, I didn't think about that one. What's another one? Breaking bread. Now, you said supper. Now, we separate supper from communion. So they had communion and a cup. They could have been practicing the kiss of charity. We do that as brethren in our communion, not that it's necessarily added there. But Jesus said to Peter of this way, Peter, if thou wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Is that correct? Now what if Peter said, but Lord, I love you. I'm going to go with you unto death. Lord, I'll never deny thee. Peter, if you don't allow me to wash you, you have no part with me. Now, was that the mind or the heart? Say, John, you're getting controversial. When we stand in judgment day, what are we going to be judged by? Our actions. Somebody say actions. There's faith going to be there. Okay? There's going to be a testimony there. We got to have a testimony. I'm not destroying faith and grace and a testimony and belief, but the word says we're going to be judged according to our works. Now here again, I'm not taking away from the enthusiasm of loving our Lord. The enthusiasm of taking responsibility as fathers in the home. Husbands to the wives of being faithful to one woman. Not taking that away. We should feel that. But every now and then, in my failures, my wife and I could have a disagreement. When that happens, in my mind, I know she's my wife, but something changed in here, just slightly. And now I feel in here like, you know what?
I'm going to teach her a lesson. I'm just not going to talk to her for a while. I'm going to make her pay for what she did. And you know what? She has the same actions.
I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to make him pay for that. And we sort of just, not for long. But this is how my wife and I make up. All she has to do is touch me. I don't care if it's one finger and I'm done. I break, it's done. So what she got to do is touch me. If I touch her, okay? We don't even say nothing. Just, I'm done. Okay? It comes back. I'm sorry. Okay? I'm sorry. I often looked at in judgment day if we stand there. Will I be asked the question, John, I know you loved me. How much did you love me? What would Jesus monitor? What's his gauge? Is he going to monitor that? You know, the older I get, I started to let churches alone. As I looked at these people going to church, and some was on bikes, and some was in buggies, and some was in cars, and some were walking, and I looked at all those people, I thought, well, praise the Lord, these people are going to worship God. I don't know what's in their heart. But I look at the positive of people. You know, they could be still in their bedrooms on their phones. I don't know what's in their heart. Now, here again, I'm not looking at people that have a godly form that are wrapped up in immoral things. Okay, it's not going to profit us too much. All right? But maybe if they come to church, maybe the Word of God could convict them. Could convict them. Well, it could convict them in their bedroom, too. God can make something pop up on that phone if he really wants to and convict it. And sometimes God does it. We're so hard-headed, it just doesn't work. Now the older I get, I looked at people, and let me share this with you. Of all the churches in Lancaster County, who loves the Lord most? Which one are more forgiving? Which one are more long-suffering? Which one are more hospitable? That we love our enemies. I start to think about those things for myself. Start to think about where I'm at. If we were to look at the Holy Ghost, where does the Holy Ghost dwell? Does it dwell in the mind or does it dwell in the heart? Turn with me to Thessalonians. I think it's Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 23. I'm not sure if we can really separate the mind and the heart, although we try to do that, don't we? Okay? The mind and the heart has to be together because, first of all, we have to have a knowledge of faith. There is a God. We need to believe that, correct? But we need more than that. What does God want? What does God really want from us? Doesn't God want us to wash feet? Doesn't God want us to break bread? Okay? Doesn't God want us to have the kiss of charity? Doesn't God want us to love our enemies? Doesn't God want us to forgive one another? Well, what happens if we say we love God, but we transgress some of those simple things? What did Jesus say to Peter again? Thou hast no part with me. What are you saying to that, John? Maybe I'm saying a little bit what Simon said here. Sometimes his faith feels a little weak. I want to encourage them this morning that don't grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes life brings heaviness. Continue to move on. Continue to press on. Even sometimes we don't feel like it. It'll come around again. Where does the Holy Ghost dwell? Let's read here in 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about the heart so much, or we talk about the mind maybe as a negative. At least I look at that. And we need the heart because we said that people can have a form of godliness but have no desire really in their heart. They have more desires for other things of life. Pleasures of this world, okay, we're supposed to come out from, and we're not going to get into that. But then we have people also that dwell maybe on the heart so much as an emotion that we fail, maybe we look at the facts of Christianity. Well, what really does God want us all to do? So when I got converted, the brethren told us three things: faith, facts, and feelings. Did you ever hear that? I'm sure you did. Faith, facts, and feelings. What good is faith without facts? Well, I think I can leave my wife and marry another. I mean, if that man trespasses against me, I think I could take him to the court of law. I think I have some rights. Loves Jesus, but where are we at on the facts? I look at that in my life. I don't think we're going to be surprised at Scripture. I think the Scripture's self-explanatory. I don't want anybody to think of Judgment Day to think, well, am I missing something? You ever meet anybody like that? Don't think they're doing enough for the Lord. What if I'm missing something? I don't want to cause anybody to do that. I met people like that. I think the Holy Ghost in the whole body, I feel it more in my stomach. Maybe you heard me say this before. I never felt too much of transformation in my heart, even though we might say that's where affections. But affections is also in the mind, and we'll look at those two verses. Time is getting away from us real quick. I preached one time that I said, you know, my conversion, I feel it more in my stomach. You ever hear the phrase sick in the stomach? Butterflies in your stomach? Did you ever hear that in the stomach? I feel stress or anxiety. I feel it more in my stomach. I don't feel it in my heart. Yeah, it's in my head a little bit. Maybe you might get headaches more in my stomach. And I made this comment. I think I believe in a stomach-felt conversion. You heard of a heart-felt conversion. Nobody ever says a mind-felt conversion. It's a heart-felt conversion. Mine was more of a stomach-felt conversion. Brother met me at the door and said, John, that is biblical. I said, it is? What verse is that? He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I think God wants all of us. I think the Holy Ghost wants all of us. I think sometimes when the Bible says the heart, it talks about the mind. And when the Bible talks about the mind, it's also talking about the heart. I don't think it's inseparable. And I think we understand that. You know, there's people, like I said, had a form. And are they really awake? Are they really awake? Let me give you my testimony. I struggled with culture. I struggled with churches. I struggled with life. The church that we're at years ago, I started to wonder. We went through a spell. There's people left and looking for more life. And some people advanced themselves and found that. But I wasn't really ready to move. And this was my take on that. Okay? I felt like I wanted to stay with a church that was practicing doctrine that might have been sound in their teaching, but maybe asleep. Because I knew we needed a revival. I knew, God, there's something that we need to bring life into our people. There's got to be something we bring life and transformation power into our people. We're getting our people baptized by Trinity Immersion. We're getting our people to join the church. We're getting our people to put a certain piece of material on. But are we really getting our people transformed or converted? That we don't have to be pushed through test of memberships of brotherhood agreements. We had a revival back in 1970. It went for almost 5 weeks. It started at a prayer meeting. Went for 5 weeks. 43 people got converted. Started a prayer meeting. 43 people. Bible brethren. 5 weeks. Anybody remember that? Dwayne? Of course, you weren't there. I wasn't there either. I was only 2 years old. Okay. What did they have back in 1970 that we didn't have in 1995? When I left the Bible, brother. What left? Some type of desire or ambition. We're still practicing all the doctrines. Okay? We're still not buying razors. We're still tailoring plain coats. But I look around, I'm thinking, where's our children? Where's the youth? What's going on here? And finally, God started to get a hold of us. Before some people left, we had some brother meetings come in, and they wanted to change some things. And we could have changed them. I said, brother, whatever you want to change, is that going to get our people converted? Really, is that going to get our people? We change in the mind. We change in the rule book. Is that going to help our people, our youth, get transformed? They said, probably not. I said, and those things aren't our problem. What's our problem? The desire in our heart to really give ourselves, to die out to self, the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're selfish. Sin hasn't become exceedingly sinful. We still like ourselves. We like our society. We like to serve and to satisfy self. We got this thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. This is what I want to do. And I often thought of people as I look at people, you know, going to and fro and changing here and there. I thought, Lord, if we could just stay with what we've had, what we fell asleep, we had revival meeting, what would it take to get us awake? Just like that. God could come in and wake us up. Hallelujah. Wake us up. Have a desire to serve the Lord and we're not embarrassed of Him. Wake us up. Start taking time there with the family unit, with the lovely wife, the lovely children. I believe in family devotions. It's great. It's the power there in that home. But you know what? I failed at that. Not 100%. Consistent. I failed at that. Seeing a time we didn't have time. This time was spent W-O-R-K. It wasn't spelled P-R-A-Y. I work with some plain people in Tennessee. Very plain culture people, but they're converted Baptists. It is terribly hard to get that divorce thing out of their minds. Menno Simon's got a little bit of a loophole there with that. I appreciate our culture. Alexander Mack, I don't worship those men. But there are some clauses there. I'm not sure if I really agree with those men when it comes to divorce and remarriage. Okay, there are some loopholes there. If I offend anybody, I apologize. I give respect to Menno Simon. I give respect to Alexander Mack. But they weren't perfect men. Neither am I. Okay? Neither am I. We are taught in the book of Acts to remember the apostles, the disciples, the church. And what's the other one? Our fathers. Two of those verses in Acts, you can find all those words in the same verse. So I want to give respect to our fathers. Doesn't mean we can't do something differently, but I want to give respect to those fathers. I guess what I'm trying to say, this church, don't you lose the love and the fervency we have in the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also with this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hold to the things that Jesus asked us to do. As simple as they are. The kiss of charity. It's I've been around churches. They're not doing it anymore. Can I share that? I'm a little concerned. Is that in the heart? Is that in the mind? This divorce remarriage thing. Well, they weren't converted. He didn't know what he was doing. He went, but now he got converted, and God forgave all that marriage stuff back then when they were heathens. Really? We got to close here. Luke 15:7, if I can say this, if I give a testimony, if some of you feel a little heavy this morning, Lord bless you. You know, I have heavy days. Am I glad that my low days, my wife's on a high day? That's just, when my wife's low or I'm low, it doesn't go very good. That's like far and in between. When she's low, I'm usually high. Okay? When I have time. Encourage her and she encouraged me. What a blessing it is. I said something to somebody. They said, John, give me a scale from 1 to 10, relationship between you and your wife, 1 to 10. I said, what's a 10? It can't be. One of the brothers in the church said, John, it can't be. The other Sunday, this was about, I don't know, a number of years ago, I was late coming to church because I got in an argument with my wife. And I was glad that the preacher had boarded. I did have to open. But I opened, I confessed that to the brethren. My fault, wasn't her fault, it's my fault. It's my fault. I felt this heart, it's my fault. I confessed it, I'm sorry, I'm here. So this brother was asking me, where's your relationship between your wife, 1 to 10? I said, it's a 10. And this brother said, no, it's not. You had an argument with your wife the other week. How can it be a 10? This is how I look at that. It says a bishop must be blameless. I said to somebody, I said, well, if a bishop is blameless, why has he got to mention all the other stuff he has to be if he's blameless? The brother said, it doesn't say he's perfect. He's blameless. Well, okay, if he's blameless, he's got to be perfect. He said, no, that's not what that means. He says, blameless is this. If he had a failure and he failed and he confessed it and made it right, now he's no more to blame. Let's not abuse that. Brother, we shouldn't argue with our wives. Should be not once named amongst us. I just fail. I open myself up to that. Okay? I open myself up to that. But I've been transformed. Lord, I'm sorry. I feel it. I've been forgiven. I want to do better. It's not just in the mind. It's in the heart. It's in my stomach. As we look at these things. You know, in Luke 15:7, there was a woman that says she swept the house and then she found it. What did she do when she found it? She said she was going to rejoice. She's going to tell all of her friends. Hey, that's a testimony. That's a testimony of the love for the Lord Jesus that he died for you. Now, I want to share this. Maybe just time to close. You know, maybe there's somebody here that just doesn't feel quite as like they might need revived. Well, let me give you a ray of hope. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, he was in the garden and he sweated as it was great drops of blood. He was asking the Father for the cup to pass from him. How was Jesus' heart? Was it heavy? Was his Father asking to do something that was heavy? And I would probably say, Lord, that's all right. He went to the garden feeling heavy for our sins. He's getting ready to bear our sins. He sweated. I've never been in agony that I sweated blood. I sweated. I've been in agony where I sweat. There's things that bothered me. I sweat at night in my dreams. I wake up and I'm sweating. I know, Lord, John, you're stressing to take us to the Lord. But I never sweated blood. But our Lord did. Maybe some people might say, well, the Lord should have been happy. He should have said, yes, Father, I can do this for you. Well, he did get there, didn't he? He laid it down very humbly. And I can't imagine the pain, the anguish, what the Lord carried because of my sins. Faith, facts, and feelings, I think we really need to feel that we're sorry what we have done for the Lord, done to the Lord. Lord, keep me broken. Keep me humble. I got to close. I'm going to close in Luke 24:32. Turn to me to Luke 24:32. There's some other things I didn't get into. Did a very good job here. Luke 24:32. You know this account. Jesus on his way to Emmaus and talked to those two men. Jesus had a little bit of humor in him there. He was, you know, asking what things. And acted like Jesus really didn't know what was going on. These people thought he was a stranger. But these people asked Jesus into his house, and he came in and said Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. In verse 31 in Luke 24, it says this, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. Hey, that's the Lord. It says their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Must have been I don't know if that don't get you excited. If that don't do something inside of you, if that don't get your mind or your heart or your stomach or somewhere in your backbone or your knees or somewhere out to your toes, It's got to do something for you. You got to feel something. Or something's wrong. He says, and their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. One said, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. Hey, I long to see Jesus. I want to be faithful in the simple commandments. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But with that, as keeping the commandments, I want to delight. I want to delight. I want to feel free. I want to be at peace. I want to say hallelujah to my creator, to my God. I want the Holy Spirit to keep me humble and broken and needy. Never think that I got to a place that I've obtained it. May God humble me that I'm still able to confess my weaknesses and have a desire to transform into a better person tomorrow or even today than I was yesterday. Lord bless you.